I kind of like it. It's not going to stick around. I saw 90 degrees by Wednesday, so it's just a little touch of cool fall weather. We will be in 1 Timothy this morning. Travis, if you'll help me, I've got some extras. I know Miss Judy is here this morning, hasn't been here with us. Well, good morning, Judy. Anybody? She wouldn't let you out? Okay. Anybody else that doesn't have 1 Timothy, there's the outline there. First Timothy chapter 1. We're looking at the message of the church. That's what chapter 1 is all about, the message of the church. Section 1, teach sound doctrine, verse 1 to 10. That's what we looked at, have been looking at since last week. Teach sound doctrine. We looked at Paul's introduction, his signature, his Savior, his Son, and his salutation. Grace, mercy, and peace. That added word mercy that he didn't do in any of the letters to the churches, that he did to the individuals, Timothy and Titus. That brings us down to letter B, under teach sound doctrine. That's verse 3 and 4, and that's Paul's instructions. He's going to give some instructions to Timothy, and we're going to look at those instructions here this morning. So letter B on teach sound doctrine. Letter A was Paul's introduction. Letter B is Paul's instructions. Verse 3, Paul writing to Timothy, again, always understanding the correct direction of this. We're reading someone else's mail, as it were, but he writes to Timothy and he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." That's our heading, teach sound doctrine. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." Such a wealth of information in two verses packed in just a few words. Again, that economy of words that the Bible contains. They give us so much information in so few words. Some folks are very good at giving very little information in a lot of words. And in the Bible gives us a lot of information in very few words. And here in verse number 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." This is not on our outline sheet here, but I've kind of written it in here about Paul's instructions. We're going to look at the what, where, and why in verse number 3. The what, where, and why of Paul's instructions. What were they? Well, he said in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still." What were the instructions? Abide. Abide still. Again, think of what's going on here. Timothy has for 10 years been traveling with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Whether he started at the age of 15, which we talked about last week, some believe, or the age of 25, for 10 years he was Paul's apprentice. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And Timothy accompanied him on all these missionary journeys. Timothy was kind of Paul's advance man. He would go ahead of where Paul was going. He would look for lodging. He would look for food. He would make sure that the apostles were taken care of, or that the apostle was taken care of, and also Barnabas when he was with him, or Silas it would be. But he was his forerunner, went ahead of him, and then made sure everything was taken care of. For 10 years he has done this. And now Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to stay here at Ephesus." We know that that was something that Timothy struggled to handle because of that one word in verse 3, besought. The word besought or beseech that we find often in the Bible, the definition of that word beseech or besought means to plead with earnestness. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Beseech. To plead with earnestness. It's not just to ask or to make a request, but to plead with earnestness. That tells us Timothy was not anxious to leave the Apostle Paul's side. He was not in a hurry to stay behind at Ephesus. I mean, look at Ephesus. Look at the city. Look at its idolatry, the worship of Diana, who supposedly fell down from Jupiter. I mean, if she fell down, what kind of goddess could she be? She fell down and couldn't get herself back up. She fell from Jupiter, and now she's stuck down here on earth, and they're worshiping her. And this is the city that Paul wants to lead Timothy in instead of accompanying Paul on those missionary journeys. So he tells us he had to beseech him. I besought thee to abide still. All right, Timothy, your traveling days are over. Your days of going by ship and across land are finished. We're going to plant you in one place and have you serve there. And Timothy apparently was reluctant to do so, though willing to do what Paul asked him to do. He was reluctant to do so, so Paul had to beseech him. I besought thee to abide. That's the what. The where, of course, is at Ephesus. We've talked about that already. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. We don't have our maps with us that we looked at when we studied the book of Acts and Paul's three missionary journeys, but if you can kind of remember that, Ephesus, as the seven churches that John wrote to, are all in Asia. What modern-day Turkey now, but all on that continent of Asia. As they went up from Israel into Galatia and into Asia Minor, that's where Ephesus was. Paul went up to Troas from there, which is at the very northwestern corner, kind of Seattle, Washington-like, and from there sailed over into Macedonia, which is Greece. A different continent, Europe. Paul went on his second missionary journey, not his first, but second, went from one continent, the continent of Asia, into the continent of Europe. And Paul tells Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, I besought thee to stay at Ephesus. Not only did he leave him in one place, but he left him far behind as he went in on his missionary journeys. And again, Timothy, this young man whose heart and calling was to be with the Apostle Paul, now Paul is asking him to stay in one place. What a surrendered will Timothy must have had. And what a love and appreciation and respect for the apostle he must have had to go against everything that he would desire to do and everything he would want to do to be obedient to the will of God through the direction of the Apostle Paul. A great challenge for you and I. Sometimes the Lord will ask us to do things that are not in our comfort zone, not in our box. And when we tell the Lord, no, Lord, I'll do what's in my box, but that's it. Had Timothy done that, he never would have stayed at Ephesus, but he was willing to surrender to that will. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. And Paul went from Macedonia down into Achaia, and Timothy was still there at Ephesus. So the what of his instructions, the where of his instructions, and the why at the end of verse 3. Again, this is not in your outline, but the why of the instructions, the end of verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Why did Paul have to leave Timothy in Ephesus? Because bad doctrine was infecting the church. False teachings were coming into the church. You know, that's a very easy thing to happen. And it's a very subtle thing. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen in big increments. It slowly creeps in. That's why as a church we have to be careful to maintain sound doctrine and to watch our doctrine. Again, we talked about this last week, 51 times in the Bible. The Bible talks about doctrine 8 times here in 1 Timothy alone. And that was the main issue back in Timothy's day. The reason that Paul left him at Ephesus was because false doctrine was creeping into the church. Paul knew. Paul's a very wise man. Paul knew that would happen. Keep your place there, but look back at Acts chapter 20. And you might remember this when we studied Acts chapter 20, Paul on his missionary journey. Didn't all go into Ephesus, but he went to Miletus. and sent to Ephesus, chapter 20 and verse 17. He went to Miletus. Again, he's on his way back to Jerusalem for the feast, so he's in a hurry. He's on a cliff here, so he doesn't go all the way inland to Ephesus, but he called for the elders of Ephesus to come to the coast to meet him there at Miletus. In verse 17, from Miletus he called to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, we'll not read his whole conversation with them, but jump down to verse 28. This is where this is happening. Talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." All right, those false shepherds were going to come in and mingle among the good shepherds and teach bad doctrine. Verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul had predicted, prophesied, Paul had told the elders at Ephesus, when I go, these ravening wolves are going to enter in, these wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in and begin teaching false doctrine. A church that lowers its emphasis on doctrine is opening itself up to the wolves. A church that says, well, we don't make a big deal about doctrine. You just made a big deal about doctrine, because you open yourself up to false doctrine. And if you don't teach the truth, then error is going to fill the void. And Paul knew this so well. We have to emphasize biblical truth. The doctrines of the Word of God need to be proclaimed and preached and practiced continually. So Paul is warning them and telling them they need to preach established truth. The deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the second coming of Christ. All these things are fundamental doctrines that we need to remind ourselves of. Now, we need more than just that. We need the whole gospel. We need all the Word of God. But we need to always be drawn back to those very things. Look at the problem. If you're still in Acts, look back a couple more pages. Acts 17. Here's the counter for that. And here's where the bad doctrine often comes from. Acts chapter 17, where you remember Paul was at Athens. And there at Athens, it says in verse 21 of Acts 17, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there," this is at the Areopagus in verse 19, they were there to debate and talk, "all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Be careful of new teachings. Be careful of new things. All right? That's what they wanted. The Athenians, they want something new, something fresh, something exciting that nobody's ever heard of before. And a lot of Christians get caught up in that. They want to hear new things. And Paul is warning the church at Ephesus, emphasize sound doctrine. Telling Timothy, teach it over and over again. He said, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Paul's instructions in verse 3 and 4. He says in verse 4, neither give heed, don't give any time, to fables. Now you think, well, how in the world would fables affect the church? You know what fables are? They're simply non-biblical truth. Now, Aesop's fables, we read that to our kids, read that to our kids. As long as you let them know these are fables, it's not a problem. But these fables had entered the church. And now they're teaching these fables as a substitute for sound doctrine. Let me give you one example and you'll all recognize it. I'll give you one word. Purgatory. That's a fable. There is no such thing. It doesn't exist. but has entered the Catholic Church especially and become a teaching and something that people just normally accept as being true when there's nothing in the Bible that teaches it anywhere. It's a fable. Child baptism, infant baptism is a fable. There's no verse in the Bible you can point to that shows about taking a newborn child and sprinkling water on them, or even the correct way of baptism, immersing, but you wouldn't want to do that to a young baby like that. Unless it was my grandson Ben, we baptized him on the 17th a couple weeks ago, and I had the privilege of baptizing him. I put him under the water. When he came up screaming. Not just screaming, but ah! The water was nice and warm, and I guess it got to him a little bit. But we don't do that with babies. We don't have infant baptism. That's a fable. Paul is telling Timothy, be careful of the fables. God has given us a Bible to separate truth from error, to separate what is right from what is wrong. And God expects us to do that, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so don't accept everything everybody says just for face value. And I've said that here at Bible Baptist Church for 31 years. Don't ever believe something because I said so. Make sure it is in the Bible. Now my endeavor, my desire is never to teach anything that's not in the Bible. If I do, I clearly say that. As we were talking last week about the age of Timothy at this point, nothing in Scripture gives us that age. We surmise, we put things together, but always make sure we emphasize what is Bible and what is not Bible. He told Timothy, don't give heed to fables. This false doctrine that was coming in, that's all it was. And he said, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies. Is there anything wrong with looking at your genealogy? Not really. Where you came from. My brother in our family, my brother is the Ancestry.com that we all turn to when we want to know something. He's studied all that out and looked at our generations way back and all that stuff. And that's interesting. There's nothing wrong with that. And I know that because I've read 1 Chronicles. And I know that God doesn't seem to have a problem with genealogies. He gave us some pretty big ones. I've read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Joseph. I've read Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Mary, that God gave us. So it's not a problem with genealogies. It's endless genealogies. Notice what he said, which minister questions rather than godly edifying that which is in the faith. Don't make that a point of church teaching. Don't make that a point of church doctrine. Endless genealogies. Can I give you an example? The Mormons. We'll study their genealogies in great detail and then go back and get baptized for their dead ancestors that were not Mormons. This is a modern day practice of the Mormon Church. They believe in baptism for the dead. Can I tell you there is one verse in the Bible that mentions baptism for the dead? So they take that one verse, twist it to pieces. When Paul used it, he was using it as an argument for the resurrection, not an argument for baptizing for the dead, because the rest of the Bible clearly teaches that that's not a thing. But the Mormon Church has taken that one verse out of its context, and now their people, when they become converts to Mormonism, first thing they'll do is have them study their genealogies, find out who their great-great-grandparents were and all that, and get baptized for them so that they can go wherever they go in the Mormon belief system. So that's what Paul is talking to Timothy. All these false teachings and false doctrines that are going to come into the church and attack the church, we have to be careful. Timothy's job, he was left at Ephesus to weed out the false doctrine and make sure good doctrine was taught. Can I simply let you know, my job here as a pastor is to make sure no false doctrine enters into the church. And for 31 years, I think we've done pretty good so far. Hopefully, I'll do that good for the next 31. Okay? I don't know I'll be here that long, but that's the purpose of it. Paul's instructions to Timothy, be careful of these things. That word fables, look over at chapter 4. Kind of skipped over this in the in the time there. Chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane, and profane doesn't mean just cussing and swearing. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. All right, old wives' fables. That's an interesting one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. All right, again, fables, non-biblical teaching in the church. One more verse, the next book, Titus. Again, Paul's writing this to Timothy and Titus. These two men left to be pastors of churches, and Paul had to reiterate this, teach this over and over again. Titus chapter 1. Verse number 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, all right? Old wives' fables, Jewish fables, endless genealogies and fables. We've got to be careful. Make sure it's sound doctrine. Not looking for any of those new things. These things, the Bible says, minister questions rather than godly edifying that which is in faith. All right? Doctrine, then, good doctrine, godly edifies that which is in faith. Fables do not. Endless genealogies do not. So Paul is leaving Timothy with the instructions that he might charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Don't let these things infiltrate the church. Those were Paul's instructions in verse 3 and 4. Then letter C, verse 5, 6, and 7, Paul's indictment. And I might need to spell that one for you. Paul's indictment, because it isn't spelled anywhere the way it sounds. Indictment, that's a legal term. When you have an accusation and proof of it, then the person gets indicted. And it's spelled I-N-D-I-C-T. There's a weird C. I-N-D-I-C-T-M-E-N-T. Indictment. That's the way it looks. And that's the way it's properly spelled. And I would spell it I-N-D-I-T-E, indictment. But it's I-N-D-I-C-T-M-E-N-T. Paul's indictment. In other words, he's got an accusation and he's got proof of it, so he can give his indictment against these that are teaching the false doctrine. He gave Timothy instruction about them. Then he indicts these folks in verse number 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The end of the commandment. There's an interesting two-word phrase. The commandment. What is the commandment? Well, we know there were 10 of those written on the tables of stone. There are 613 of those in the Mosaic Law. So which one of those is the commandment? Well, our answer is found in 1 John. And it's actually none of those. All right? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 23... He tells us this, and this is His commandment. All right, here's the last commandment given. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. All right, what is the commandment? To believe and to love. This is the commandment that Paul is writing to Timothy about. He said, now the end of the commandment to believe and to love is charity out of a pure heart. Now, think about how I just said that. The commandment is to believe and to love. The result is going to be charity. Love and charity are not the same thing. Many misconstrue that. You'll hear many people talk about 1 Corinthians 13. If I can speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love. No, that's not love. That's charity that's mentioned there. Charity is not love. Charity is a higher plane than even love is. Don't bring it down. And here the result of belief and love is charity. What is charity? A love that motivates you to do something. Love can be spoken. Let us not love in word and let us not love in tongue. I can't remember how it's word. Word and tongue. We can say I love you and honestly and sincerely say it. Charity is doing something about what we say. And the Bible says here that the end of that belief and love is charity. Notice this, out of a pure heart. A lot of folks give charity, but not out of a pure heart. Sometimes charity is given out of a guilty conscience. You go down the road and you see the fellow holding the sign that says, we'll work for food or want food or something like that. And they're betting on somebody having a guilt complex and giving them something based on that. And many folks do that. But what Paul is talking to Timothy about is guarding that church, keeping those commandments with a pure heart. Because those he's about to indict are not doing that. They are not in the church, serving the church, teaching the church from a pure heart and from charity, because they're not keeping the commandment of believing and loving one another. In fact, the Bible says they're wanting disciples after themselves. Remember what he said back in Acts chapter 20. So Paul's giving the indictment of these others. He said the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. So three things are mentioned there. Charity out of a pure heart. A good conscience. And faith unfeigned. These three things he's going to tell us in verse 6, the false teachers have turned away from. That tells us you and I ought to pay attention to them. Charity out of a pure heart, an honest, sincere love for one another that causes us to give. Not necessarily dollars, time, attention, compassion, understanding, to give to one another. We are so, our natural nature is so self-absorbed that it's difficult for us to give of ourselves to other people, to listen to them, to hear their heartaches, to be there for them, like Job's three friends, to just sit there patiently for 7 days and let him talk. And then after the 7 days, they blew the whole thing wide open by opening their mouths. All right? Charity from a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. I like that word, unfeigned. To feign something means to fake it. That word's used often in the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. You know this verse? Paul said to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned. It isn't fake. It isn't false. It's true. It's sincere. It's honest. That's the way our faith should always be. True. Honest. Right, pure, not put on. Religion is feigned faith. Religion is putting something on for a Sunday morning service. I'm not talking about your clothing, but putting on a religious air or attitude on Sunday morning and then living like the devil the rest of the week. That's feigned faith. Paul tells Timothy, he said, the end of the commandment of charity is a pure heart, of good conscience, of faith unfeigned. Notice verse 6. This is why he brings this up. From which some having swerved, we know what that word means. That's the only time that word appears in the Bible. Swerve or swerved. which some having swerved have turned aside. That's what swerving is. We practice that often on the road, probably. The car in front of you comes to a sudden stop and you've got to swerve around it. Well, you know what these men are doing? They're swerving around good doctrine. They're teaching fables and endless genealogies. They don't have a pure heart. They don't have a good conscience. They don't have faith unfeigned. That's the indictment that Paul is giving to Timothy here about those that he's going to deal with in the church at Ephesus. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Oh, there's a word. Vain jangling. The word jangling means quarrelsome. Disputes or debates. And that's what they want to do. They want to argue. They don't want to teach sound doctrine. They want to argue against sound doctrine. How can you believe that Jesus Christ was God? How can He be? It doesn't make sense. How can the two be one? And then you're going to tell me it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and three are one? That doesn't make any sense. That's vain jangling. Wanted to argue, wanted to debate about it. How can you believe that God in one day created a human being when science proves that it took billions and billions of years? Now we've got the Webb telescope that they just invented that can look 13 billion years into the future, which also, because of the speed of light, and I don't understand this, can take us so far back in the past. And they are within 1 million years of the Big Bang now. They can almost go back far enough to see the Big Bang. There's a Big Bang there somewhere, but I think it's in somebody's head. All this vain jangling. All right, that's what he's talking about. They've swerved. They've turned aside from sound doctrine to vain jangling. Why? Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers. Desiring to be teachers. We had a fellow years and years ago came to our church. This was on Old 21 Road. He'd been in several churches and he saw our little country church out there on State Route 21. Came in there thinking, here's where I can come and take over. I can come and be a Sunday school teacher and teach my doctrine, teach my vain jangling. And he came in the door and he stuck with us for a little while. I think he actually was with us when we moved to Madison Avenue, that's the very first. But it became very evident that his whole desire was to become a Sunday school teacher. He asked me, when are you going to have me teach? When are you going to have me preach? And I knew enough about his doctrine that that wasn't going to happen. And so he stuck around a little while, and when he didn't get his chance, he left. He desired to be a teacher. And some desired to do that, but they're swerving aside, and he had his swerves. He had his vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Their teachings do not line up with the Bible. And they don't even recognize that or realize that. They are so determined in their direction and wanting to be teachers and wanting to bring disciples after them that they don't even notice that what they're teaching is contrary to Scripture. Many of the fellows have become very, very popular, the big name guys that are out there, or ladies, I guess, too. They're out there with the big ministries. Many of them started out sound in their doctrine. But their popularity and their pride and ego got them to swerve and to begin saying things that didn't line up with the Bible because it would attract a following and get attention. And so they began doing that and they swerved aside to vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. With those men and women, you can sit down with the Bible and examine what they're saying and realize they're not talking Bible and they don't even know it. Then verse 8 to 10, and I'll just have to give you the word and we'll stop here. Paul's insight. Paul's insight, I-N-S-I-G-H-T. Paul is going to tell us about these people that he's talking about. The instructions, the indictment. Next week we'll get on to verse number 8, Paul's insight. Father, thank you for this time in Sunday school. I pray, God, it's instructional and helpful to us. And Lord, help us to keep our spiritual antennas up, watchful, Father, for good doctrine. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.